Okay, glad to be here. Good to see everybody here. It's a good day for us because it's a special day. We get to participate in the Lord's Supper, which doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, it's a very important time for us to concentrate and to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
You wanted that off, right? Or do you want it off?
I think I'm going to keep it on.
Okay.
Just so I can... So I don't have to fiddle with it.
Okay. All right. Just hit that mute when you want.
Okay.
To run, okay.
Thank you, sir.
That one right there.
That sounds good.
Excuse me, everyone.
Well, that means I have to fiddle with something. But I'll do it.
I'll do it if you want me to. I'll
no, I can get it. I can get it. So this is a good time for us. But first I wanted to look at a couple verses, and even before we do that, we'll get in fellowship and say a prayer, and we'll go ahead and begin. So let's do that first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here today, to come to you and grow spiritually and learn more about your person. We pray that we can concentrate on your word. Pray that we can remember what you have us to know, and pray that we can apply the doctrine in our daily lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So the verses that we'll be in today are 1 John 2:1. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. And what I'll do is I'll read, go ahead and read through the English translation first, and then we'll take a look at the Greek and see how, what we gain from that. 1 John 2:1, and we'll go through the second verse. It says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." If you can't tell, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot in these verses. The challenge for me was to figure out what to present today, because we're fairly limited on time, but that's okay. I know we're going to get out what we need to get out. And the first thing we can look at is the literal and the Greek translation to see what it tells us. So we'd see what starts us off is little children of me, or in the English you'll see my little children. This word is the Greek word technon, and it means children. And the form of the word is a little different here. It's called a diminutive. It's a noun, it's a neuter, vocative in the plural. And what the diminutive is telling us is it's showing us that there's a sense of love and affection towards the audience. So it's not just tiny children we're talking about. We're talking about there's a relationship between the speaker and the audience. There's a sense of compassion and love here. When we combine that with the personal pronoun in the genitive case, mu, it's showing us possession. So here, God the Father is telling us through the Holy Spirit that he possesses us and he deeply cares for us as his children. So as believers in Jesus Christ, one of the things that we benefit from is becoming baptized in the Holy Spirit. And along with that, we receive a royal status instantly, and we are in the royal family of God. And a lot comes with that, and some of us rise to that call and some of us don't. But the point of it is that we are all in that family, no matter your status, no matter your situation. So my little children, I'm writing these things, or these things I write to you. Let's take a look at this. And a good verse for not being of our own is 1 Peter 2:9, Psalms 103, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. And I'll read Psalm 103. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." It clearly shows us that we are not even our own. He made us. He allowed us to have salvation, and He put us in the royal family all from Him. Notice that we have no part in that. These things I write to you. So we'll look at the next Greek word, which is grapho. You've all seen this one. This is a fairly familiar one. This is a verb. It's in the first person singular, present active, indicative of grapho. And it means to write. But here we're used to the present tense as being a continuous action, something to do with the continuous action, which it is here. But we know that the writings are not taking place now today. The use of the present here is telling us it's a historical present. What that means for us is the historical present in the Greek uses a present tense for an action that occurred in the past. But the point of it is, what it's trying to show us is the vividness as if it were taking place now, today. So these writings, what God is telling us here is that they should be so real in our lives and so vivid that we should imagine these as taking place today, someone writing them today, bringing them to your doorstep and reciting them daily, because that's how important they are to us. And we go on and we see, I'm writing, what is he writing? He said, I'm writing these things. Well, I didn't go over these verses, but the verse that we are also clearly intimate and associated with is 1 John 1:9. John just got through talking about fellowship with God, how to deal with sin in our lives, and what keeps us from that relationship with God. So the historical present here is showing us that the vividness of our fellowship with God should be, after salvation, number one priority in our life. Because it's what keeps us in tune with God. It keeps us either in that relationship with God or it keeps us from that relationship with God. So he's writing these things because it's one of the most important aspects of our lives. We start off in the royal family and we rise to that relationship by being in fellowship, in tune with God. And we know that through various verses, one of them being Ephesians 5:18. Next we see, in order that you sin not. So he's writing these things to you in order that you sin not. Well, we see this is the hina clause, and that's alerting us to a subjunctive coming up. We know there's the subjunctive coming up. So what is the subjunctive? Well, this hina clause is telling us as the purpose is coming next. It's telling us why the writings are taking place. And you can see that in English. It says, in order that you sin not. So the whole reason for this writing is to deal with our lack thereof in dealing with God. And that's our problem with sin in our lives. May, you see the negative particle here is negating the sin so that you may sin not. And may used here with the second person plural aorist active subjunctive is a use that's used for warning. So it's not telling you, no, you cannot sin anymore. Even though as a parent, when you discipline your child, you intend for them not to do that again. But in the back of your mind, you probably realize that they will. And this is the same here. This is saying the realization is that you cannot stop sinning, but it's a warning that you do not sin anymore. So We're being warned here to not sin. And this also tells us that, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to explain a confession of sin to someone, but usually a reaction to a confession of sin, the way we explain it is it's very simple. You confess and you move forward. You forget about it. And one of the responses that I always get is, well, that's just a license to sin. Well, this is a good verse to show him because he just wrote all this scripture and then he tells us the reason why. The purpose clause tells us so that you may not sin. So when you keep in tune, you actually don't sin more, you sin less, even though you will never stop completely. So let's keep going. And if anyone sins, and you will, and I will, let me flip this page here. We have an advocate with the Father. So advocate here, the word advocate. Well, first of all, let's look at we have, echo. Very familiar with that, echo, the echo zone, have and to hold. Here it's used as the first person plural present active indicative of echo, and it means to have and to hold or to possess. So the present tense is continuous action, and for us that's a very real thing, and continuous action means continuous. There's no breaks. There's no point in time where you say you can't confess. God is consistently, always, 100% of the time, available to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you're around, who you're with, what situation you're in. We can always reach out to God and go through and confess our sins. The subject produces the action. We are the ones that have. Isn't that amazing? We actually have an advocate at our, I hate to use the word disposal, but it's at our free beck and call to use at any moment we need it. We have it. The next thing is that it's the indicative mood and it's a mood of reality. It must be real in our lives that we know that we always have available to us an advocate who we can go to and confess our sins at any moment's notice. What's an advocate? Let's take a look at the next word, parakleton. An advocate is someone that always works on your behalf. If you're paying one, they're representing you. They're always keeping you in mind. They always are looking out for your benefit. They're never trying to do anything to hurt you. And when you think about Jesus Christ as our advocate, which we'll see in this verse, in the next line here, we not only have an advocate, but a 100% perfectly fair and powerful advocate. So this is a noun, parakleton, here. This is the word used for advocate. It's a noun, it's a masculine accusative case in the singular of parakletos, and it means the one who is called to someone's aid. And you've heard it before, but it's a compound word. The first word is para, which is beside or alongside, and kaleo means to call, so call alongside. So this is what we have available to us. Usually when we hear this, we're so used to hearing it with the Holy Spirit, right? Because there's five times that it's used in the New Testament, and four of those are all for the Holy Spirit. So four of these are used for, the uses of this is for an advocate or an intercessor or a comforter or a helper, which we have that too. But here we're talking about our advocate. The one that goes before us in a legal sense and stands in court and forgives our sin based on what we just heard, the cross. So here we have an advocate found 4 out of the 5 times for Holy Spirit, but here as the legal advocate for us that comes between us and the Father. The next thing we need to know is that He's our spiritual defense attorney. He stands on our behalf, and if you know anything about lawyers, or if you've heard anything, they cost a lot of money. And this one's free. So that goes to show you God's grace in the matter. Everything's free. Isn't that amazing? We're just the beneficiaries of everything we have. Every single thing from beginning the royal family, walk into the family, from growing spiritually to dying and going to heaven, every single bit of it's free. What do? Just accept it. Just keep grabbing. Take it. Take, 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 take. It's a good thing that it's free. Thank God, right? So, our advocate is with the Father, namely, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, Jesus Christ the righteous, this is telling us not only is He our advocate, but He's our righteous advocate, which we just heard in the first service, makes Him perfectly qualified to go between us and the Father. He's our mediator. He's the reason we can even have that relationship. He qualifies us to even go before the Father to any, in anything, prayer, a relationship, or anything. He's our mediator because He's the one who broke sin's back for us. We were dead to sin and He made us alive to it. And lo and behold, I knew there's had to be something here that, well, you know what? We'll just read it from the English. It says, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm going to read verse 2. And I don't have it in the Greek. That's why it's not here. So I'm trying to blame someone that's nothing happened here. 1 John 2:2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So what this is telling us is that Jesus Christ, the righteous, that also comes to play with the satisfaction and the completion of His payment for our sins. I couldn't just say, I'll be the one that dies for all of your sins. And there's a reason for that. It's because I have sin. It wouldn't be, God the Father wouldn't be propitiated in my sacrifice because it wouldn't meet His perfect righteous and justice needs. So the righteous Jesus Christ plays into being the satisfaction for us and between us and the Father. He's a propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but whose? For the entire world. So Jesus Christ did not only die for believers, but He also died for unbelievers. So this dismisses limited atonement. This is what's called unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ did not die for some. He did not die for just the elect. He died for all, the whole world. I think there sometimes is a failure to understand that the free will of mankind and the sovereignty of God can coexist together. So we are still responsible for deciding on for or against our salvation. God is still just in condemning someone who has rejected to hell. Because why? He gave you an opportunity to believe. He gave you an opportunity to believe, and He also gave you an opportunity to grow in that relationship and advance spiritually. So what do we do? We can say, yes, I'll take that. or we could say, I don't want it. So the responsibility actually falls on you and me as believers. But at the same time, that responsibility has no... If Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross for our sins, that decision would be meaningless. As long as we understand that, we're okay. 1 Timothy 2:6, 4 and 10, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15 and 19, Hebrews 2:9 talks about how Jesus Christ died for all. And I think it was Romans 3:2 in the last service that said the exact same thing. Jesus died for all, not just some. That would also make God an unfair God if he only died for the elect. That would take out your volition out of the equation and just say that God only chose certain people. And then we know God is not an unfair God. So as we get into the Lord's Supper today, we know that this is a very concentrated time for us. And it's a time for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. Before we get into the service, we just need to know that there are two requirements. One of those is that being a believer in Jesus Christ, which involves us believing in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's as simple as that. It's a gift. It's given to us by grace through faith. And all it takes is you accepting what he did for us. The next one is to be in fellowship with God, which we have done at the start of the service. If you haven't, you can do it at any moment right now. So before we get started on the Lord's Supper, let's say a prayer, and then we'll begin. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for sending him on our behalf that allowed us, sinful mankind, to still have a relationship with perfection. We're so thankful for that and so undeserving of any of that. Anything that you provide, we're undeserving of, but you still allowed it to happen through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, and we ask that you bless us today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. As you take of the bread, just remember that it was the body of Christ that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your Son was perfect substitute for us. We are so appreciative and grateful that you have sent your Son to die on our behalf. We pray that we can continue on to glorify you and continue in our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, without spot or blemish. As you take of the cup, remember that this is his willingness to be our sacrifice on the cross. Take and drink thereof. We now sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" on page 324. Thank you.